Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word and to acknowledge any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this, another opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We thank you for the invisible assets that you provide at salvation that are necessary for us to be able to comprehend your Word and then to function under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as we yield to his power and function in positive volition to his work in us as the Word is deployed. And as we study, we ask that by the means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would be available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the personal sense of destiny, when we left off last time, we were discussing the principle that the mandates of God define a procedure that, when followed, produce virtue that is compatible with the perfect integrity of God. And of course, that is really the object of the spiritual life, is for the believer to function in compatibility with the perfect integrity of God and to have the virtue that's produced by that process. And of course, that's only possible as the believer functions under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit through their comprehension and their application of the Word. The protocol that's established by the mandates prescribes complete deference to superior rank and authority, because the protocol plan of God is a system of authority that must be followed for the plan to be fulfilled. See, God is the author of authority, and we did a study here quite a while ago on legitimate authority. The key to authority being, of course, is legitimacy. And the Word of God describes or defines the legitimacy of authority. And as we've seen many times, and as we'll briefly touch on today, the categories of legitimate authority have to do with the laws of divine establishment and the Word of God in its various aspects. The system of authority begins in heaven in eternity past and extends into history under the laws of divine establishment, the gospel, and the spiritual life. So basically, it's the Word of God that defines legitimate authority. The believer who is disoriented to authority cannot fulfill the protocol plan, because the lack of authority orientation results in the function of the arrogant skills that are the greatest distractions to the spiritual life. And when you think about it right down to it, arrogance is the result of rejection of authority. If you think about to the original arrogant sin, which of course was committed by Lucifer, or otherwise known as Satan, the adversary, it was a disorientation to the legitimate authority of God. That was his arrogance. And the manifestation of that disorientation to legitimate authority was the I wills, where he set the agenda that he would become like the Most High. And of course, you understand that this whole period of time that we live in, that I refer to as a time of probation, is a result of that. Because of God's perfect security, he was comfortable in actually creating an environment where the lie that Satan made in Isaiah 14 could be actualized. And what better way to demonstrate the fact that something doesn't work than to actually create an environment where you can fully deploy that lie, make it appear to be believable, and then watch it destroy itself and implode, which is precisely what God has done. He's permitted the environment where that all can take place. And of course, we're involved in that, and we have an opportunity to participate as witnesses to the veracity of God or against the veracity of God. But in the end, in the case of creatures, even the wrath of creatures will glorify God, because God will be demonstrated to be true regardless. So we have, the opportunity to be on the upside of that demonstration as beneficiaries of the process, or to be destroyed by the process. The option is ours, and everyone has the free volition in that regard. Under the laws of divine establishment, authority is defined as it relates to the individuals, marriage, family, and the nation. The husband has authority over the wife, the parents over the children, government over the citizen, the teacher over the student, the coach over the team, management over labor, an officer over enlisted, and judicial system over the criminal. So these are aspects of establishment that are permitted to be contradicted for a brief period of time. You know, we see aspects of the contradiction of that today in our country. And other societies have categorically rejected this. So the bottom line, though, is that in the end, God's truth will be demonstrated to be true. And the fact that someone disbelieves the truth doesn't change the truth. It is the truth regardless, even though someone chooses to disagree. And during this time of probation, God permits that disagreement until such time as that individual is removed from the planet in some way or another. The gospel states that salvation is only by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And so that's the aspect of the gospel, of the word that applies to the unbeliever. Remember, the majority of the word of God applies to the believer only. You know, the part that addresses the spiritual life is directed only to the believer. But the gospel is directed to the unbeliever. Of course, the believer can take confidence in that, recognizing that God's provision is sufficient. And the gospel describes the provision of God by grace and faith. So Acts 4:9 states this. It says that if we are on trial today for a benefit of a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, and this is the testimony that was being made by the disciples, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. So basically the issue is, and you go down to verse 12, he finishes the idea, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So that's the gospel. And though many reject that, and today it seems like there is an increase in the loudness of those who reject this, it doesn't change the fact. Again, God's integrity isn't changed. It's simply that individuals who've chosen poorly ultimately will be destroyed by their own decision. Acts 16:31 discusses this as well, where this is the context of the, remember, the jail. Paul and Silas were in the jail, and the doors, there was an earthquake, and the jail doors were opened. And no one escaped. Paul and the other prisoners did not leave. And the Philippian jailer, of course, was very afraid, because had a criminal escaped, his life would have been demanded. But Paul prevailed on him not to kill himself, and he then goes on to explain the gospel, which is a very concise rendition of the gospel. In verse 31 it says, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. So the idea was that anyone in this man's household could each believe and they would be saved. And of course that has to do with eternal salvation, not just simply deliverance in time. In the spiritual life, the word of God has authority. The mandates of the Bible have authority over the believer. The pastor has authority in the local assembly. In the function of the spiritual, in the function of the spiritual life, every believer as a royal priest has authority over their own soul through their own volition. So again, this is the essence of the choices that we make. Our volition becomes the factor in our life, and whether or not we function with regard to the integrity of God positively or negatively, that's our choice. And God permits that. You know, he only permits things to run for a brief range. You know, he doesn't provide infinite range. There is a point where he puts the brakes on. You know, we see that in the tribulation, where at the point where the nations that are coming against Jerusalem have arrayed themselves against Israel at that time, are destroyed. Because were they to fulfill their objectives, which are the objectives of Satan, of course, underneath it all, and invisibly. And remember, it's the invisible war that's really the one that matters. The overt manifestation of the invisible war is the attacks that occur against God's people. Whether they be a client nation, whether they be the royal family of God, whether they be Israel. So the invisible war has the attack on all those fronts. simultaneously often, and that's precisely what we have going on right now, a simultaneous attack on those three fronts by the kingdom of darkness. Now, no one sees that unless you have the Word of God in your soul, and from the Word of God can perceive that reality. But if you look at the events that are happening, you can see the invisible war being waged. Now, in the tribulation, of course, the agenda is to destroy Israel, because if Satan was to be successful in that, then God would be made a liar. And of course, God won't permit that to occur. So he will restrain events at a point. Now, you can think about what might be happening today in the world, the foment of chaos that it seems to be happening. And it could well be that what God is doing is setting up the circumstances whereby the unification of the world through an international coalition of nations is being subverted. Because if you think about what supports internationalism, it's free transportation and free communication. It's the ability to move around easily and the ability to move to communicate easily. And all the barriers that were created by the geographic separation of the peoples after the flood, at the Tower of Babel, and the logistics associated with the transport between those diverse locations, and the communications, because remember, God confounded the languages, separated the people. So basically, you've got two things going on there that separated the people at the Tower of Babel and precluded the internationalization. Of course, nations didn't exist until that point. That was when God drew the boundaries. At least that's when the printout occurred. So at that point, then, people were separated geographically and their languages were changed. So they had no means within a reasonable period of time of communication or transporting themselves. Now, what do we have to do? What does God have to do to terminate that right now? Well, what takes us back from 2011 to 1911? That's all that has to happen. 100-year reverse. What do? You make oil impossible to get. Well, what better place to put that? In the control of Ishmael. Where is it? In the control of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was referred to as what? Jackass man. That's what it means. So put an individual who's totally unreliable in charge of this only system of rapid transportation, or the fuel for it. Okay, fine. Then the second thing you bring along is what looks like could be happening with our sun. Now, we're going through a major decline in sun activity that's likely to be followed by a huge upsurge. Well, what does that potentially do? This happened back in the 1870s. It took out the entire telecommunication system in the United States. At that point, it was a telegraph. Well, what do you have to take down? Satellites. What does it take to take down a satellite? Well, a huge EMP off the sun would take them right out. And they won't work again, and we won't have a constellation of them up there again for years. So what do you got to do? Take out transportation and communication. So you could easily make the case for what's happening right now is God intervening in history through circumstances that he programmed to take everything back 100 years. At which point you have everything put in reset for a while and all the rush towards internationalism completely destroyed. And slowed down. I mean, it's not going to be terminated, of course, because again, we know from prophecy that it actually comes to play. But if you want to slow it all down during the church age, which is an age of no prophecy, the cards are all laid out there. All he's got to do is deal a couple more, and we've got no transportation and no communication across international boundaries that mount anything. And you're right back to 1912. Before what? Before you had mass transportation across international boundaries. In other words, airplanes didn't exist in the large sense. They were invented, but they weren't functional in the sense that they are today. You didn't have radio communication. It was invented, but it was just beginning in infancy. People were using Morse code back then. That was the major form of communication. So it wouldn't be take much. That's what I guess that veneer that we live on, the veneer of that technology and all the advances that we have function on the fact that God has permitted tranquility to exist. Tranquility. All he has to do is take away tranquility in a very microscopic way, and we go back 100 years. And that could well happen. I mean, the cars are all set up for it to happen right now, and I could see the case where that be the case. If the exit resurrection isn't going to occur, and who said we don't know the day or the hour? And the church age is going to continue. We don't see where a client nation can come out of any other place on the earth except for the resurgence of believers in the United States. So that means the client nation stays here. How do you fix that? Reverse time by 100 years from a matter of fact, technologically. Now, we'll still have certain technology, but what happens? The jobs have to come back here? Why? You can't import things from a place that's halfway across the world because there's no way to get it here, economically. I mean, all you got to do is make oil $150, $200 a barrel, and you have to move the jobs here. You have to put the jobs right next to the customers, like it used to be. You see, like it should be, even. Because really, international trade on the scale that exists today is evil. It's the precursor of the tribulation. When you think about the function of the tribulation and the role of the various parties within the tribulation, the whole system is on the backs of the international corporations. There is a union between the government, international government, and the corporations. And that's really what launches, I mean, that is the baseline for the tribulation. It's the money that's made in that system. So God has, again, we as believers have the option of participating in that. And the point of the personal sense of destiny is for us not to be wrapped up in the details, but to be focused on the plan of God. And no matter how the events transpire, it doesn't matter to us because our focus is the Word of God and our orientation to Him. Recognizing that He's going to provide us with everything we need in any circumstance. And actually, we're going to be benefited by the process. Because it's not just that you're going to have what you need, you're going to have more than you need. You're going to be like that tree in Jeremiah that's planted by the river. And there's a stream that provides sustenance to the tree in the days of difficulty. So protocol is the strict adherence to the due order and precedence because due order and precedence is the basis for establishing the right priorities in life that establish a true scale of values that's based on the Word of God. See, that's the issue. For us not to have our head turned by the disasters that may well occur. Now, again, these are disasters in the sense of the perpetuation of the system that we have today. Why does it need to be perpetuated? It doesn't. Remember, the whole purpose for this is for the gospel to be presented and for people to advance in the spiritual life. Well, that doesn't require any technology, hardly. It makes it easier in certain circumstances, but it's not necessary. The Word of God has been preached for 2,000 years. So it may well be that God is going to take us back 100, if that's what He chooses to do. I don't know, but I'm just saying that's a possibility. Through the function of the power options and the spiritual skills, this precedence identifies and establishes six priorities related to the protocol plan. In God's plan, Bible doctrine is first. And of course, that's the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thinking that He used while on this planet on glorified humanity. In God's authority, the mandates are first. So our priorities in life are determined by the mandates. In God's policy, grace is first. Grace always has to be first. Because remember, we have nothing that is attractive to God. Grace is the policy of God towards man in our state in Adam. Separated from God in a state that's referred to theologically as depravity. No ability and no positive volition. The Holy Spirit is necessary for positive volition to even be engaged. Remember, they have issue of common grace and an efficacious grace. In God's objective, momentum is first. And of course, momentum comes from the function in the Word of God. In God's system, virtue is first. Of course, that's compatibility with His integrity. And His purpose, occupation with Christ, is first, because Christ is the means and end of it all. Christ is the object as well as the means, because it was in and through Christ that God accomplished all that was possible for man. And it was God reaching to man through Christ that provides us with our relationship with God. And apart from Him, there is no relationship. And so apart from Him, we're dead. I mean, it's really that simple. Physically alive and spiritually dead. And basically, that's a walking dead person, because they're dead. They're separate from God always, permanently, unless they believe. And apart from Christ, that would be the status of everyone. Because it was in Christ that God reconciled us to Himself. So due order and precedence also emphasizes the source of the spiritual life in the protocol plan. All precedence for the Christian way of life comes from the function of the unglorified humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union during the first advent. So that becomes, again, the precedence for the protocol. As I said last time, the purpose of the spiritual life of the church is to understand what it was that Christ did in His thinking to function under the Mosaic law perfectly. So what He did isn't what we do, but what He thought is what we think. And remember, His mission was different than ours. His mission was to present Himself to Israel as their Messiah and King. But simultaneously, He was functioning in the spiritual life that was subsequently conveyed to us. The power for that being conveyed at Pentecost. The indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thereby creating a unique environment for believers to function with regard to God. Due order and precedence stands in as a wall between the believer and the Mosaic law as far as the spiritual life is concerned. Remember, again, I said this last time as well, Jesus intersects the church and Israel. And that is the only intersection that exists. So you can visualize, I mean, the Bible refers it to as the cornerstone. And we studied that a year ago. And the cornerstone being the intersecting stone between the two walls. One wall being Israel, the other being the church. But you could also view it as two intersecting spheres. Both intersecting with one dot, Christ. And that's what we are. We are intersected with Israel via Christ. That's it. Nothing else transits between Israel and the church. So the protocol for the church is not Israel. Now, principles from Israel are restated in the New Testament, and they do involve the church. But the precedence is not Israel. It's from the fact that it's restated. So Romans 10:4 describes this passage we reference often. It says, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes. So in Israel, remember, the law was the protocol. The ritual plan prescribed the system for Israel in the Old Testament. It didn't just prescribe the ritual for the Gentiles unless they came into contact with Israel. And many did. But it was possible to be saved and not be part of Israel. You know, we have a few examples of very few, mostly because the Bible in the Old Testament is Israel-centric. But that doesn't mean that there weren't people outside of Israel who were saved, and an example of one who was is Balaam. And we've talked about that before. So there was a protocol that existed for the Gentiles simultaneously. It just wasn't as evident. And that wasn't where God was working directly. But it existed. So the patriarchal system continued for the Gentiles. Those that were geographically dispersed from Israel, if indeed that was the case. Now, it could also be that there weren't any geographically dispersed Gentiles that were positive. That's possible. But provision is always made by God regardless of where one's located. So let's assume because Israel was not everywhere, that it's possible to be saved by the patriarchal system. Because it was. Abraham, and we're going to talk about him, was saved as part of the patriarchal system in Ur of the Chaldees as a Gentile. And this goes way before any of the protocol for Israel was established in Moses' time. Because remember, Abraham was many generations, well, what, three or four generations before Moses. Hundreds of years before Moses. Moses came along at the end of the captivity. They had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 and some odd years when Moses shows up. So, and Abraham was dead when they went into captivity. So we're talking, what, 500, 600, 800 years possibly? Between Abraham being saved in Ur of the Chaldees and Israel coming out of Egypt and the protocol for the ritual plan being established. So all that period of time, the plan of God for people was the patriarchal system, invented in Genesis 3, which we've seen, Genesis 3:15. The humanity of Christ uses the three spiritual skills in the fulfillment of the Father's plan for the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Therefore, the humanity of Christ pioneered the power options of the filling of the Spirit and the metabolization of Bible doctrine and the spiritual skills during his time on the earth in unglorified humanity. So again, he sets the precedence for us. He becomes our role model. Protocol is strict adherence to due order and precedence. The function of the two power options and three spiritual skills results in a personal sense of destiny. So the protocol has to do with the work of God the Holy Spirit in the soul of the believer in combination with the appropriate doctrine. That's it. That's it. And when you think about it, all of that is by grace. Because grace is a key factor here. Remember, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a function of the grace of God towards the believer at the point of salvation. It's one of the 40 things. So, and we can't perceive the doctrine without the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables each individual to perceive the Word properly. It doesn't mean you can't read it out of a book and have an intellectual knowledge of it, but it is of no good to you unless you do it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In a spiritual sense, it's of no good to you. Because it requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be properly understood. Protocol is a precise, correct procedure that combines the function of the two power options to deploy the 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul. Of course, this is where the believer engages the various facets of the lie. You know, the assault fronts of the lie are the old sin nature, the cosmic system, and the kingdom of darkness. So we have the angelic realm, the system created by the angelic realm, the fallen angels, and then you have your old sin nature, the inside agent. Those are the three battlefronts of the soul. And we all have to deal with those through the problem-solving devices. Precisely correct procedure is persistent in the use of the three spiritual skills to execute the protocol plan. A personal sense of destiny is related to the cognition of the plan and the power of God because it recognizes that God is able and that God can do all that he wills to do, but he may not will to do all he can do. And of course, we understand, we've seen this. The issue here is, does what God can do contradict his integrity? And if the answer to that question is yes, he won't do it. It's so simple. It's not hard to understand that. And that's why, for example, a person cannot be saved apart from faith alone in Christ alone. Because if a person was to not believe in Christ, then they are not aligned with the integrity of God. So there's no salvation. It's that simple. So there are many things that God won't do that he could do because it would contradict himself. He will not contradict himself. And that's why we have the issue of love and righteousness and justice as he deals with us. And there's nothing that his love can do that his righteousness and justice don't sign off on. You see, that's really the issue. His love does not ever contradict his righteousness and justice. God's integrity is constantly maintained. So he can do all he wills to do, but he may not do all he can do. And that's because of the protocol of his integrity. God is never unrighteous, so he will never contradict his righteousness. Personal sense of destiny never places unrealistic demands on God through magical thinking. You know, this is an area that believers get into, where they think that they will receive certain blessing from God without integrity. And that's not true. That's not true. God's not really in the business of doing miracles, per se. I mean, he does them, but that's not really the agenda. The agenda is to advance the word. And when you look at the miracles of Christ, they were all for the purpose of advancing his identity, which was the personification of the word. That's what his miracles were for. And that's not to say God doesn't do miracles, because he does, but that's really not the point. The point is for people to align with the integrity of God and then function with regard to that in virtue. And so that means that we have to work. We have to have discipline in whatever arena that we choose to be successful in. So we can't be magical. There's no magical thinking. Now, does that mean that God won't do a miracle? If you're in a position where you're totally helpless and hopeless, God will do a miracle. Salvation by grace through faith alone is a miracle. I mean, God takes the unbeliever and places them into union with Christ through a simple, non-meritorious positive volition towards the person of Christ. Now, if that's not a miracle, there is none. Because why? The individual in that status is hopeless, helpless, and unable to do anything. So when you're in a helpless and hopeless situation, yes, you may well expect a miracle. And we have examples of them in the Old Testament. And remember, the Old Testament is an age of visible heroes. Visible heroes. Written for the purpose of demonstrating to us as invisible heroes how it is that God works. The challenge to us, though, is to function as invisible heroes using the protocol that God established in Christ. And there's no place for magical thinking. I mean, that was the thinking that Christ rejected, and I think I said this last time, or possibly the time before, or maybe both, when the devil told him to cast himself off the temple spire. And that was magical thinking. Now, indeed, it was prophesied that if he should be cast down, that the Lord would bear him up by his angels. True. But that wasn't for him to jump, you see. That's where we go from reality to unreality. So we should never put unrealistic demands on God through magical thinking. Which means we're to have integrity. The point here is for us to have integrity. Which means a right thing in a right way for the right reasons at the right time. And having capacity to actually be able to function as we are supposed to from positive volition. So it's not magic. It's application of doctrine. That's what faith is. Faith is not magical thinking. It's not a leap. It's a extrapolation from the reality of what you've learned in the Word. And when you're in a situation where it looks impossible, it's not, because the Word says it's not. That's it. And you perceive the Word as more true than the things you see. That's all. And so it's not magical. You simply have taken what you've learned in the Word of God and seen from the Word that God will come through for you in this circumstance that it appears impossible. See, it's doctrine isn't some magical thing. It's reality. Remember, the Word of God is more sure than what we see. Because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. So the Word of God sustains that which is visible. So when you're trusting in the Word, you're trusting in something that's more real than the visible, because in the end, the visible will be gone and the invisible will remain. You see? So God does not do anything contrary to His divine essence. Therefore, God can never deny Himself. Anything that God promises the church age believer, God will fulfill. So there's where your doctrine comes in. If you got a promise in the Word of God related to your situation and you apply it to your circumstances, God will come through. He may not do it in your timing, but He'll come through for you. This is the foundation of a personal sense of destiny. So that's why a personal sense of destiny, remember, comes up after the first several problem-solving devices. The believer is fully operational in the faith rest drill, is totally grace-oriented, doctrinally oriented, and is functioning under the ministry of the Spirit before they have a personal sense of destiny. You see, the faith rest drill is the coordinating function of the spiritual life. But we have to be fully operational in that to have confidence. Because remember, not the personal sense of destiny really, it means confidence. Hope, elpis in the Greek, is confidence, which means you have a ability to, you have from your application or perception of the Word of God come to believe it so completely that you recognize that you have absolute confidence in God. That's it. And no matter what happens, life or death, you have hope or confidence, because death isn't a problem for you. You're just absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And life is a moment to moment function under the plan of God. So that's the principle. God does not choose to do everything by the immediate agency of His own divine power, because that would eliminate volition. Instead, He delegates His divine power to intermediate agents. And every believer in the church age is an intermediate agent. See, this is the concept of where the idea comes from, that as the church age believer goes, so goes the client nation. The client nation is an intermediate agent. In reality, every authority system within the Word is an intermediate agent. So parents are an intermediate agent with regard to children. Managers or bosses are an intermediate agent with regard to employees. So anytime you have authority, you are an intermediate agent. And everybody has authority over their own volition. So in a sense, everyone is a potential intermediate agent for God. But the believers are where the action really is, because it's the believers who are the channel of the grace of God to the world. So we as believers are responsible, ultimately, for as goes the nation, so goes, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. And of course, the communicators of the Word of God are responsible as well. You know, we've talked about the fact that Jeremiah, in his criticism of the priests in Israel, addressed them as the source of the failure of the nation, because they had not taught the doctrine that they needed to know. They'd gotten caught up in peripheral things that were related to the prosperity rather than the true source of their blessing, which was Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai God, the Lord God. And so the people were drawn off track. Well, the same thing is happening today in our country. So believers are a major intermediate agency. And that can be positive or negative, depending on their volition, of course. Here's where the functions of the regenerate mankind enter into the picture. Historically, under the function of human volition and the function of the personal sense of destiny. See, so we, and this is part of a personal sense of destiny for the believer. You think that your function in life is not important, but it's really the most important thing. Because the invisible hero, the believer who's functioning in the spiritual life, as they apply the doctrine in their difficult challenges in life day to day, are becoming the means whereby the nation is perpetuated. And the more believers that are involved in that positive activity with regard to God's grace, the more grace there is. And so that's why at some point in time, the only solution is a divine solution. And that relates to the believers advancing invisibly in the plan. And if they choose not to, then there's nothing left but for God to take over in some way and reset things somehow. And that has happened over and over again through the course of history. At the moment of salvation, the believer receives their very own portfolio of invisible assets that were prepared by God the Father in eternity past. This portfolio includes the availability of the omnipotence of God for the execution of the protocol plan. So again, you have the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, as it deals with your function under the Word. The protocol plan is the greatest demonstration in history of the function of the church age believer's relationship to and use of divine power. Remember, the principle here is that as He is, so we are in this world. Now, no one questions, no Christian, no believers question the divine power of Christ. But remember, the function of His divine power as it relates to us is not related to His undiminished deity. It's related to the power of His unglorified humanity. And of course, that's the function of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And that's the power He used in His life. Remember the Kenosis Protocol, whereby He set aside the unilateral function of His deity and functioned under the will of the Father. And of course, that was to establish the system that we live in spiritually. The protocol plan of God provides each believer with the two power options, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word circulating in the stream of consciousness. So that's the power that's available to be deployed, which is omnipotence. Ephesians 4:13 says Paul's conclusion regarding that. I can do or keep on doing, present tense, all things through Him who strengthens me. And Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So these are this is the omnipotence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. By combining the two our power options, the problem-solving devices are deployed on a flat line of the soul. In this way, the power of God brings the three spiritual skills into the life of the believer. When the believer is aware of God's provision and consistently uses it through the application of the spiritual skills, the believer develops a personal sense of destiny. So it goes back to believing. Remember, it's always believing. The power of God is deployed through our believing. Believing what He says is true. Some key words the believer must understand in order to develop a personal sense of destiny include grace. A personal sense of destiny depends on the grace provision of divine power in eternity past and the utilization of that divine power in time. So remember, we are targets of God's grace. And grace is what God is free to do for us because of what Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Cognition, another word. The personal sense of destiny requires cognition of the Bible doctrine related to the unique dispensation of the church. You see, the information we need to understand is just how it is that God's functioning in the church age and what the protocols are. Of course, that goes back to, as we just saw, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we can't really say that, we can't emphasize that enough, because that didn't exist prior, and doesn't exist in the same way ever again. Now, it exists in a way, as I've said before, and is revealed in the prophecies, in a sense, in the millennium. But in the millennium is a whole different situation. And the battlefronts are reduced in the millennium. You don't have the battlefront of the cosmos to the degree you have it today. And you don't have the battlefront of the kingdom of darkness. Because they're both basically taken off the planet. I mean, there's to a lesser extent the cosmos is somewhat playing, as is demonstrated by the last events in the millennium, where the Gog-Magog revolution transpires and they come against the unwalled city. So, and to some extent, there is a cosmos. The cosmos is basically an alternative to the spiritual life. You know, the question you have to ask is, you know, I mean, why do we have all this stuff? Well, God has to have a place for the unbeliever to live. And if the unbeliever can't live in the spiritual life, and he can't, where's he going to live? Well, you have to have an alternative. That alternative is called the cosmos. You know, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, You had Cain and Abel, and then you had Cain and Seth, once he killed Abel. And Seth and his progeny were the primary channel of the prophets and those who promoted the plan of God. That's what's revealed in the scripture. In Genesis, as you look through the line that comes down to Abraham. The other side, there's not much said about it. There's interfaces in and out, but Cain was the primary source of the cosmos. And he was of the devil. And so what he set up was a system that was alternative to God. So that was where the unbeliever lived. And of course, we all start out as unbelievers. So we live there. We have no alternative. But then as a believer, then we have the option to live in the spiritual life or live in the cosmos. So anyway, that sphere will to a lesser degree in the millennium, because in the millennium you will have the pervasive information of the Word of God. The whole world will be filled with the knowledge of God. So even though individuals start out as unbelievers, and they will, because remember, they're born with old sin natures, they will have infinite access to the truth. But their volition will still come into play, of course. So they'll have the option of believing, and most will. But there will obviously be some that choose not to. And there will be room for them. They will move to the outer reaches of the earth, away from the unwalled city, Jerusalem. So in a sense, you'll have it there, but it won't be as pervasive. In other words, it will be the exception rather than the rule. In our world, the rule is the cosmos. The exception is the spiritual life. It's inverted. So it's a greater sphere of battle for us. It's greater pressure. And in the kingdom of darkness, the Satan and his kingdom of darkness is completely gone. They're not even on the earth. So you don't have it to the degree that you have it today. So the battle's really related to the old sin nature more than anything else in the millennium. So we have a unique dispensation where we have the greatest power ever made available to deal with, in some senses, the greatest adversity ever. That's why some refer to this as the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Intensified. Because the power is ramped up on both sides. The power that's available to the believer is greater, and the power that is being deployed by the invisible forces is greater as well. We have a priority. A personal sense of destiny assigns number one priority in the life to the perception and metabolization of Bible doctrine. We are nothing without Bible doctrine. You see, it's the Word of God that's in us that transits from time into eternity. You know, the first piece of that doctrine, of course, is salvation by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that's what we take with us from time into eternity. There's nothing else is taken. Nothing transits from time into eternity except the doctrine in your soul. And so, if you want to be rich in eternity, you spend a lot of time in doctrine here. If you want to be poor in eternity, you don't. And you may not know that that's the reality, but that is the reality. That's why, again, there'll be different categories of blessing accrued to believers who advance in the Word of God in time, because they have greater ability, greater function in the Word. Volition is the issue. Volition is the next word. The issue of life and volition is volition, and the issue is not environment or circumstances. God's power is deployed when the believer's volition lines up with the integrity of God and the mandates of the protocol plan. The sooner you learn to take responsibility for your own decisions, the sooner you grow up. So again, this goes back to God's integrity and making good decisions from a position of strength, which is what it's all about. The greatest strength comes from the spiritual life, because that's the power that can deal with any adversity. You know, we have all kinds of power available in the natural sense, especially in countries like the United States where you have great prosperity. But none of that power can deal with the issues of death and dying. It may delay it in certain cases because of the technology that's available and the information that's available to science. But it doesn't stop it. So at some point, everyone has to deal with that reality. And the only thing that can deal with that reality is the Word of God in the soul. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else has the power to deal with it, because nothing else reveals what's going on there. See, of course, it's only appraised by means of faith. So the doctrine is appraised by means of faith. But when one does believe it and knows it, then they have absolute confidence no matter what happens in life. And of course, that's the personal sense of destiny. Function is the next word. A personal sense of destiny demands the function of the three spiritual skills on a consistent basis as the only means of executing the protocol plan of God and becoming a winner believer who glorifies God as an invisible hero. So we are functional in the spiritual life. Again, that's an option that's given to us. And of course, the gateway in and out is personal sin and acknowledging it. And when we all commit personal sin, and sin isn't the issue per se, because it was dealt with on the cross, but sin is an issue in the spiritual life, because if we fail to recognize it and acknowledge it, or any other sin, then we remain outside. Which is why it's important for us to be quick to recognize failure, especially in the case of invisible sins, the sins that are not overt, the verbal and mental attitude sins, because that's where it all starts. And if we can recognize those categories of sins that aren't even recognized by the majority to be sins, then we can be quick to appropriate the grace of God and function in the plan, return via simply acknowledging any of sin. And of course, that puts you right back into the system where you can function properly. Power, the next word. A personal sense of destiny lives by the power and grace provision of God rather than a function of human dynamics, arrogance, skills, power, lust, or motivation of the old sin nature. Again, you have the two antithetical systems. The cosmos runs on arrogance, skills, power, lust, and motivation from the old sin nature. That's all it has. See, that's the antithetical system. Human dynamics. Being what you can be in the energy of the flesh. And there's nothing wrong with being capable in the natural sense. But the real power is in the spiritual sense. And I think I have a statement here that's important, because it addresses the fact that often human self-esteem is perceived as spiritual self-esteem. And it's not. Because human self-esteem, and I think I cover this, is dependent upon circumstances in the end. In other words, if you're not successful in various spheres of life that you have attempted to be successful at, you can not have human self-esteem. But you can still have spiritual self-esteem. Because overt success is not the issue in spiritual self-esteem. I think I said that last time, but I think it's here also again. I mean, that's real important, because the visible isn't really the issue. Now, indeed, God may permit us to have visible success, but that's not the definition of success. The definition of success in the spiritual sense is, have we functioned in the spiritual life? Have you functioned under the ministry of the Holy Spirit consistently, and have you functioned to the Word of God consistently? And if you can answer yes to those questions, you've been a success, regardless of the overt production. Because remember, the production that's really important is invisible. Now, of course, that's not stressed by the cosmos. The cosmos doesn't care about invisibility, it only cares about what's seen. But in God's plan, it's the invisible that really matters. And it's the visible often takes away from the invisible, because people focus on the visible they focus on the visible in order to produce the visible and violate the protocol of the spiritual life to that objective. And in the end, what has happened? Well, that's the definition of wood, hay, and straw. You have great production that's visible in the cosmos. That since it was done in a wrong way, or for the wrong reason, or the wrong time, it's nothing. Whereas if you'd maybe not had any visible manifestation, and functioned under the right way at the right time, you might not have had any visible manifestation, but it was all invisible. Now, you can't say, you know, that's the point. But your thinking has to be wrapped around what is it that God wants, how is it that God wants me to function? And that's what establishes our self-esteem. Not the overt production that's visible, that's available and can be a function of the natural person. So what that means is a person with a personal sense of destiny never gets burned out, because their objectives are invisible, not visible. And that's an important thing. Because people who get burned out they have unrealistic expectations. And they end up imploding because motivation is wrong. Whereas if you have a personal sense of destiny and you're spiritually motivated, you're not going to go there. Because, yes, it's great to have visible production, but it's not necessary. And if God destroys it all, or God permits it to be destroyed, that's more like it, then you're not concerned about that. That's not your problem. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the perception that it gives us into the true values of life, in order that we might have complete contentment and happiness in our lives no matter what, because we trust in you. Help us to recall this and apply it to our circumstances as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way. And we ask this thanking now in Jesus' name, amen.